Hello, welcome to the Cosmic Eye Show. I'm your host, Jason Napolitano, and I have on the line Chris Sheridan. How are you, Chris?
I'm doing terrific today, Jason. It's a good day for a podcast.
It is a good day for a podcast. Sunday is always a good day for a podcast. Of course, our other days of the week that we do podcasts are good as well, but Sunday is a particularly good day. It's the day of the sun, you know, the eternal sun. All right, so we are talking today about I Am That I Am. So we're going to look a little bit at the scripture from Exodus, Moses speaking to God. And we're going to look at some of the esoteric ideas and occult ideas behind the idea of I am, and I am that I am, or I am who I am. And we're also going to look at some parallel sayings between Jesus and Krishna, some of the Gnostic teachings of Jesus. And then we're going to look at some of the teachings of Krishna as well from the Bhagavad Gita. And then other things that just may come up. And we're letting the Holy Spirit guide us today, that spirit of wisdom that's within you and within me and within Chris and all of us. Guide us on this journey today. So we hope we have something to add to your day, and that we can bring up something that you need to hear right now. We speak that word in this podcast for today. So thank you for joining us. Thank you to all of our supporters. We appreciate you supporting the show and showing up each week with us. Also, if you can, please share us on social media. We are trying to get out there to a larger audience, and we would appreciate your help if you can do so. Share us on, like I said, on your social media channels, or just good old-fashioned word of mouth. Tell your friends about us. They can obviously find us at Cosmic Eye, at cosmiceye.org, but they can look us up on iTunes or any place they want to hear a podcast and look up Cosmic Eye, and I'm pretty sure we'll come up first since we've got quite a few podcasts up there now. We kind of dominate that keyword, Cosmic Eye. So that's us. Chris has a book called The Spirit in the Sky. I highly recommend you buy that and read that. It talks about spiritual experiences, his own spiritual experiences, before he crashed in a plane and his subsequent journey back to health and so forth. And it's a fantastic read. Very inspirational. My book is If You Can Worry, You Can Meditate. Both of those are available online at Amazon.com or Chris Sheridan. .com or cosmiceye.org. All right, we're going to jump right into the show now. I am that I am. So we're going to look at this statement from Exodus, from Scripture. It's from Exodus 3:13. We're just going to start that as our kind of jumping off point. But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." That's sometimes translated as "I am that I am" as well. He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I am has sent me to you. So this "I am" formulation is ancient, and it's an esoteric teaching that is quite popular amongst many New Age movements and so on. I'm sure you've heard of the different "I am" statements, and obviously in New Thought, the power of "I am" is something that's talked about quite a bit. Elizabeth Clare Prophet talked about the "I am." Theosophists talk about the "I am," and so on. It's a concept that we're going to explore, both kind of scripturally and esoterically today, and both in the West and the East. So it's an important topic, and we hope that we can share something about that with you. So first of all, let me start with this idea, "I am who I am," or "I am that I am." First of all, in Hebrew, that is, as I've talked about before, Eheye Asher Eheye. Now, the word Eheye is related to the word that's most often used for God in the Hebrew scriptures as the divine name, otherwise known as the Tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now, oftentimes in Christianity, in Christian circles, and in the scholarly world, they still do this today, even though they know better, but it's just kind of a shorthand. They will translate that name as Yahweh. Yahweh. That is not most likely the way that was actually pronounced. And so it's an ancient word that's a hidden word that's supposed to be an unspoken word. And it was only spoken by the high priests like one time a year in the holy of holies of holies of the temple, like the centermost point of the temple where only the high priest would go. And so it has a lot of esoteric significance attached to it. It is in essence a secret word. It's associated with the lost word in Freemasonry. It's similar to the idea of the Logos or the divine word and so on. It's similar to Om, as you may know it. These are all related concepts. So this phrase, I am who I am, or I am that I am, is really a statement of being. I've been talking quite a bit. I want to let you jump in a second. I want to read, though, really quickly this idea of I am that I am from this fantastic book, Hidden Wisdom in the Holy Bible by Jeffrey Hodson. This is a theosophical classic from Blavatsky's group. And Hodson was one of the great sort of condensers of Blavatsky's ideas down into ideas that were pretty easily digested. So anyway, so he says, in this phrase, the inmost human self is brought to a realization of the ever-enduring spiritual principle of which it is a part. The phrase, I am that I am, indicates self-existent being and therefore describes the one eternal, conscious, creative life, the essence of all essences of being, the one alone, the tetragrammaton, and its source implicit within itself and in its divine name. So it's talking about something that's beyond really conception, and it's beyond form. And you had a nice phrase for that earlier that you talked about. You want to talk about that kind of beyond form and more active sort of verb idea of God as being, maybe?
I do. And it's not only beyond form, it's really formless, or without form, put it that way. Because when you say I am in English and most Western languages and Eastern ones too, there's a subject and an object, subject, verb, object. I, am hungry, or I am Chris, or mm-hmm. that, I have to be, there is a something, this thing is something, or you're doing something. I am is without that other something. It's enough.
It's self-existent, yeah, yeah.
That is it, and I'll put it in quotes, and I am reminded of one of the ancient Greeks before Socrates, and they're called the pre-Socratics. So Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, in order, in, say, the 4th century B.C., this would be even before that, maybe in the 500s B.C., with Pythagoras, to give some context with it, but Parmenides, early thinker, some fragments have survived that are attributed to him, but he refers to the divine being or the divine presence or just the divine as is. There is no it, and some scholars have actually gone into that and found out that it was deliberate, and it was because there was really just no notion of it being an it. There was no itness about it. It was isness.
Isness. Wow.
So, yeah, it's not a being. It's being.
It's being. Yeah.
Yeah. And a phrase we're probably a lot more familiar with is cogito ergo sum from Descartes. I think, therefore, I am. So this draws consciousness into it. And you could even look at it, consciousness. What is it? Is consciousness a thing? Is it an energy? Does it have an itness, or is it a thinkingness? Is it an active principle or an essence? Mm-hmm. It can do things, like gravity. Is gravity a thing? It's a force.
Yeah.
But it's not, so to have other religious traditions speak of the formless, the nameless, the unpronounceable, that which is defined is not it, because they also, this really reiterates, so it really goes across cultures, across time, that there's this non-itness to the divine presence, whether it's within or without, or God, or however you want to, even just calling God is, it's you've already ruined it, because it's not that, Tao. The Tao which is spoken is not the Tao.
Yeah.
So me just calling it the Tao is pretty much not it, but it's an indicator that points towards something. And we're stuck with words. That's what we have, you know, to communicate.
Sure, sure.
Which is great, but, you know, there are limitations, but it's not, it is not an it. The I am is, period. I'll just end with that.
No, that's great. You know, another definition oftentimes they make, they talk about it in Kabbalah, that God is no thing, no thing, not nothing, but no thing. You know, and the idea of that it's just beyond conception, that God's presence and God's, you know, spirit are beyond conception. I think even St. John of the Cross, who was Spanish, referred to God as nada, which means nothing. And it's not a blasphemous statement that God doesn't exist. It's God exists in a way that I can't even begin to verbalize about. And I think that's what this I am that I am is hinting at. Like you said, I am, it's sort of self-referential. It doesn't refer to a thing. It refers to being. And it's interesting because then, you know, that's where the idea in New Thought and in, you know, mind science and so on, the idea that thoughts, you know, create the experience that we have. The I am statements are extremely powerful. So anything that you're connecting to with, you know, when you speak of yourself and you use the term I am, it's almost as if you're connecting to that being, connecting to that God consciousness within yourself, and then you're declaring into that these things that you say about yourself. So you have to be very careful how you use that type of language, you know, and they point that out a lot. And, you know, it's even, you know, it's even in the Bible, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's the idea that, you know, how you're using these ideas really do define who you are. But it's out of that power of that being, that, you know, that is the creative force that, you know, creates, sustains, and transforms all that we know, right? So it's an interesting thing. An active presence is one thought of that too. There's an idea that, you know, okay, we're going to get into this a bit in a moment. There's obviously different cross-cultural and cross-religious ideas regarding this I am. And most of the sort of mystical traditions, the mystically based traditions, and that being, you had to give a good definition of mysticism before. What was that again? Mysticism versus, like, you know, Orthodox religion.
Yeah, dogmatism or something like that. It's the personal experience.
It's the personal experience, that's right. Yeah.
Of, you know, the living presence. Versus, God is everywhere. Yeah. You know, it's in the rocks and the trees and the sinner and the saint
and within ourselves as well. Right?
Everything else. Yeah. And your goal, your job is to find and experience and have your life made better through that experience.
Yeah.
Of this divine energy that runs in all and through all, because it is all. That's different than here's a set of instructions and follow these. And cross your fingers and you might get redeemed in the afterlife, or, you know, something to that effect, you know, don't eat this on Friday or something, which, you know, it's not to necessarily pit one against the other. It is a definition. And we can also do both.
Yeah.
You know, we can have certain, you know, because of ethics or morals or you know, things that we eat or don't eat or eat at certain times or are fast now and then, you know, that's fine. But if you don't really have a conscious, active, living experience with the divine mystery in your life, you know, you're just kind of talking about it.
Yeah, exactly.
And doing things to hopefully bring it about or conjure it up or call out to it. It's already there. You have to just connect with it, tune in with it. Open to the experience of it.
That's a great point. You know, and one of the things too that I find really interesting is that, you know, this sort of concept of I am, and even the very words are oftentimes used in ritual, especially in Western mystery tradition. You know, this I am that I am is a very, very strong idea that runs throughout Kabbalah and Gnosticism and, you know, ritual magic and mystical Christianity and so forth in the West, and is very similar to a lot of the ideas that are found in the East, particularly in the Bhagavad Gita, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But it's an interesting thing that, you know, I want to read a little bit again from this great Hodson book, Hidden Wisdom in the Holy Bible, H-O-D-S-O-N, Hodson. So he talks about how this is a magical affirmation, which every adept eventually makes in full consciousness, the idea that I am that I am, or I am who I am, in which aspirants to adeptship are taught in mystery schools to utter. The ineffable name is an instrument of magic. Knowledge of its syllables and the manner in which they should be uttered bestows theurgic power. Theurgic power is sort of God-sourced magic, basically. The thaumaturgy, which follows this revelation of the ineffable name, is only possible as a result of the deliverance of that name to Moses, who personifies the initiate. So this is an idea of Moses as a symbol of ourself as an initiate, or one who is seeking that divine wisdom, seeking that God consciousness within our own self. So it's interesting that in the Golden Dawn tradition, in a lot of Western magical traditions, there's a meditation that one does called the middle pillar exercise, and you can find that on YouTube. Isra Regardi middle pillar is a nice example of it if you look that up. But the very first sort of chakra, or the very first divine center in the body that one tries to open up in this, is using, you chant the divine name Eheye, Eheye, which is that Eheye Asher Eheye, which I was talking about, that I am that I am. And that sort of is analogous to the chakra Sahasrara, which is the thousand petal lotus. It's the top seventh chakra. That's the crown of the head. So it's an interesting, there's interesting parallels. And that also relates to, on the tree of life, there's a sephirah called Keter, which is the top one, if you've ever seen that symbol of the tree of life. So those are all kind of related together. And that's related to that divine name, that sort of sound quality, that vibrational quality that exists within that word itself, but also then the spiritual side of it and the mystical ideas that are contained within it. So there's some deep stuff with this type of investigation when we start to get into this on a deeper level. And that's why, you know, that's why I always encourage people to read the Bible, you know, with a much wider lens, I guess you'd say. You know, you can look at the literal stuff on top and listen to the stories and things like that, but really to really understand the depth of it, you've got to go much deeper. You know, and you can look at the Zohar, and you can look at some of these esoteric interpretations of Blavatsky's and Corinne Helene, and, you know, Manly Hall. He's got some great work on this as well.
I mean, yeah, Manly Hall does a good job sources.
Kind of Old Testament wisdom. Putting it is that in, the one?
Yeah, and the mystical Christ.
The mystical Christ as well. Yeah.
But really, any reference, you know, he might make to really any scripture, but Bible in particular, is put in a way that's, you know, a different way of looking at it than the commonly accepted stereotypical, you know, look at this. So it you know, it helps to get some of these sources. But I wanted to add some, just while I have a quick pause, this.
Please.
You're saying it's deep, and this connection with I am. So saying I am, speaking I am, or for, you know, a meditation mantra, or a sound, or toning, you know, this vibration. It's highly personal in that it's in your personal being, both your physical being, because you're toning and making this sound. And it is the I am in you, in me, that we're connecting with. And why this is fundamentally different, and I think this just puts a tag around the, you know, on what mysticism is that there is 0 degrees of separation between you and the divine, because you are the divine. These other ones are, you know, reading about it and repenting and, you know, doing all these things to try to conjure this up.
Exactly. I mean, it's interesting because, you know, in esoteric circles, you know, esoteric generally means just hidden or inner meaning, something like that. Versus the exoteric world, oftentimes you'll hear people speak about those two different worlds. You know, the exoteric church is the church. It's the general church out there for the public, you know, where you would go to, evangelical church or Catholic church or a Lutheran church, whatever denomination it is of Christianity per se, or even, you know, even more Orthodox forms of Judaism and so on, you know, that you could sort of classify that under a more sort of Orthodox understanding of scripture, right? You know, versus the esoteric, which you might call the mystical interpretation, things more of the inner meaning, where, you know, like Reverend Ike, he talks about, you know, we talked about Reverend Ike quite a bit, obviously, lately, and, you know, not necessarily a biblical scholar, but certainly a wise man and had a deep understanding of the Bible esoterically, you know, would say that the Bible is a, he interprets the Bible as a book of psychology. It's a way to understand oneself and all of these different, you know, all of these different characters and images and people in the Bible are also represented within oneself, so that, you know, you can understand it in an inner light or an esoteric light. Whereas it's not to say that the exoteric is not real. It's not to say that the church has no value or anything like that, or one's better than the other. It's just, you know, they're both valuable ways of exploring it. You know, obviously at a certain point though, you're going to run into some challenges when you start going deeply within, as all the mystics did, when, you know, you're looking at some of the Orthodox or dogmatic ways of looking at the Bible, if they're taking these scriptures literally, you know. And that's where the mystics ran into a lot of trouble. Oftentimes they were, you know, they were kicked out, or they were ostracized from the church, or they were sort of tangentially involved. And then, you know, after their death, then they became saints. And, you know, there's all these different sort of difficult histories with a lot of the so-called mystics and saints of the church. Right. So anyway, a long tangent there. Sorry. But the point is that, you know, there is this more inner way of looking at things. And that's really what we're exploring with this idea, I am that I am. So speaking of that, we're going to jump into some of these parallel sayings. Okay, so we have this is where you start to see how some of these mystical ideas cross over between the East and the West. So we're going to look at some of these sayings of Jesus and look at some of these sayings of Krishna. Now, Krishna's sayings are coming from the Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita is a sacred book from Hindu tradition. It's basically the story of Krishna. Krishna is an incarnation of God, an avatara of God, of Vishnu, who came and visited Arjuna. Arjuna was a prince, I believe. He was a prince.
Yes.
Is that Arjuna? Correct?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And he was on the battlefield about to battle his cousins for the legitimacy of the throne. They were trying, his side of the family was trying to take back power because they were the righteous side of the family. And Arjuna didn't want to fight, basically. He didn't want to fight his kinsmen, and he didn't feel like it was a noble thing to do. And he wanted to just be at peace and be left alone. And Krishna basically came and said, look, you have to jump into the fray because this is a noble endeavor. You know, and it's an allegory for us in life, basically. You know, dealing with the challenges of day-to-day life and working with sort of our divine purpose to do our best, you know, and unfolding these sort of spiritual elements in our life and so on, even when faced with material challenges or, you know, the pressures of family, the pressures of society and so on. So it's a very similar thing to what we were talking about before, between the exoteric and the esoteric. So these, you know, the Jesus sayings that we're going to look at come mainly from Gnostic Gospels, those Gospels of the quote-unquote Gnostics, of which there were many different sects. They're kind of headed under this category of Gnostics. Gnostics are a branch of Christians and Hermetic philosophers and so on. There were many different types of them. They're all kind of conveniently categorized under the idea of Gnostic, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic. And it means to know, but it's to know in an intimate sort of spiritual way. So a true deep knowing within. So you would argue that the Gnostics were more esoteric than the exoteric, maybe church, the physical church was. And therefore, they were at odds with the church, oftentimes the established church, the church of the temporal world, the church of the Roman Church, in its early days and so on. And so a lot of the Gnostic stuff was deemed heretical, etc. Okay, so that's kind of puts a context of where we are. So both of these traditions, both the Bhagavad Gita and Hinduism, you know, the Hindu traditions stress, you know, more esoteric inner sort of understanding of these scriptures, as do the Gnostics. And this is why these are presented together in this particular book. By the way, this comes from a book called The Common Teachings of Four Mystical Traditions by Richard Hooper. And I highly recommend that book as well. Jesus, Buddha, Krishna, and Lao Tzu. This particular chapter only works with Jesus and Krishna, but some of them have all four of them in there with certain ideas. So it's a cool book. All right, so let's look at some of these. You have that up on your screen, right? So you can read some of those as well, because I've been talking for a while. I want to let you get some of your thoughts in.
I do, but I actually may add to this.
Oh, please do.
Other parallels that are actually more familiar in the New Testament.
Yeah. Okay.
Because there are seven major times when Jesus spoke, "I am the light. Mm-hmm. I am the way, the truth, and the light."
Yeah.
You know, there's seven declarations of "I am."
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah, that's a good point. They are in the New Testament themselves.
But again, it's the mystical part of it, the personal power, the personal God within that gets uncomfortable for theologians and scholars. If it's not the Gnostic text itself, it's maybe something within an accepted New Testament gospel that, he meant this, or, you know, other way. But it's essentially mystical. So let's dig into it.
Yeah, for sure. Let's say this, though, really quickly, because we talked about this a little bit before, you know, we got on to do the show. And I think this is important, is like, you know, why, just like, this is just a question to ask yourself, really. I'm not even going to chime in with my thoughts on it, but, you know, why do you out there think it's so dangerous to people that have a more orthodox or more traditional, you know, sort of literal viewpoint of the Bible, why it would be so dangerous to admit the God presence within yourself for them? What about that is really scary? Or, you know, for even that's a question we need to ask ourselves, isn't it, Chris? Like, what is it about me taking responsibility for the divine part of myself that I find so scary sometimes? Because we all struggle with that. You know, we feel like, oh, I'm just this limited material body, and, you know, my own little problems have, what do they have to do with this divine consciousness, et cetera, et cetera. So anyway, that's something you can think about as you're listening to some of these ideas and some of these different sayings. You know, wrestle with that a little bit, kind of mull it over in your head. Like, what, you know, what in me, you know, can I accept this divine part of myself? And, you know, what would make someone fight that? So just think about that. All right. Start with some of those and we'll go through them a little bit.
All right.
All right. Very good. All right. So Jesus said in the Gospel of Thomas, "I am the light which shines everywhere. I am the all." With a capital A. "All things have gone forth from me, and all things shall return to me. Cleave the wood and I am there. Turn the stone and you will find me." And then Krishna says, do you see that?
Yes. "I am the origin of all things. All things proceed from me. I am the source of all beings, and all beings exist within me. No being, whether moving or unmoving, can exist without me." And can I just throw in the Gospel of John 8:12? Jesus says, quote, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So he's equating light with life.
Beautiful.
So it's another light saying.
Yeah, let me share another John, because another John saying, and this is from John 14:18, which, and I'm not trying to knock anyone, but by the way, John, the book of John is the most likely to be used to hit you over the head with Christianity, which is fascinating to me, because they actually debated, early church scholars who got together at the Council of Nicaea and even beforehand, whether or not they wanted to put John and the book of Revelation in the Bible, because they felt it was too Gnostic. And it's the one that they most often use to, you know, kind of persecute people in a sense. And I use that term kind of lightly today, because it's, you know, the church isn't as powerful as it was, but the, you know, the I am I am the way and no one gets to the Father but by me statement, which they took to mean Christianity is the only way to God. And if you don't, you know, believe in Jesus, you're going straight to hell, which of course Jesus never said anywhere. But they took that statement and kind of, you know, ran with it. And, you know, it's very interesting. But anyway, he says in John 14:18, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. I don't think there's a clearer statement of God consciousness within than that right there. But people would argue that, and that's, you know, their right to do so. But that's how I see it. Anyway, so let's look at those two statements. I am the light which shines everywhere. I am the all things have gone forth from me and all things shall return to me. Cleave the wood and I am there. Turn the stone, you will find me. And then, of course, Krishna says, I'm the origin of all things proceed from me. I'm the source of all being and all beings exist within me. No being, whether moving or unmoving, can exist without me. I mean, that's that I am. That's that beingness that that we exist in and that exists within us. And both of those statements make that very clear. It's very interesting when you start breaking these things down and seeing how, you know, oftentimes the mystical side of religions agree with each other, whereas the orthodox side of religions, you know, argue with each other about details which usually are unimportant. Do you know what I mean?
Right.
And I think oftentimes mystics are seeking the sort of archetypal truths, whereas maybe more orthodox or literal interpreters of particular religious traditions, whether it be Hindu, Christian, you know, Jew, Zoroastrian, you know, Confucianist, whatever, you know, if you're taking a very literal approach to your sort of philosophical and religious ideas, generally, you know, generally you will see your thing as being the truth while you see the other person's thing as being some sort of falsehood. Right. And so that's one of the things the mystics tried to do was uncover the truths behind all of the sort of appearances and so-called differences in the thinking and all these different traditions. And that's kind of what we try to do on the show as well, is find that universal behind the sort of particular, right?
Well, yeah. And one of the universal things that is being stated in these quotes is the metaphor with the light. I would assume meaning the light of the sun, without which there would be no life on earth. But that it's equating this energy, this divine presence with the light. You know, of course, the, you know, many traditions have worshiped the sun in its various forms over the years, or at least have had a sun god in the pantheon, because we know how powerful it is. There's no warmth, there's no light, there's no life, there's really nothing if you don't have the light of the sun. So like that, that, you know, this origin of life or the shining everywhere. We also say in regular language, you know, oh, when we shine the light of truth on something, you know, it's putting a more, oh, it, we're enlightened, you know,
sure.
Enlightenment. Yeah. It's not necessarily a brilliant radiance, although that very much is part of that, but it's because of this brilliance and radiance that we can see things and see things more clearly, and the shadows are cast out, that which is not understood, that which is not seen. Using a very literal kind of metaphor with light and sunlight and photons and things like that.
Sure.
But it's so ingrained that light is life and light is truth. Light is love. So many things.
Good point. So, and it's universal too. The sun shines on the sun shines on the just and the unjust, right? The rain falls on the just and the unjust.
It doesn't pick favorites, no.
It's no respecter of men, as we've talked about before. So the next one in this is, I'll read the first one from Jesus, and you go ahead and read the Krishna one. I am all and all. I am the Father, the Mother, the Son, all that moves, moves in me. All that exists, exists in me. I am the womb that gives life to all creatures. I am the invisible one that exists within the all. This comes from a Gnostic text called the Trimorphic Protonoia. I love the titles of these Gnostic texts, the Trimorphic Protonoia. Beautiful. Anyway, sorry, wow. Go ahead. Go ahead.
So the parallel from the Gita is, I am the father of the universe. I am the source of the father. I am the mother of the universe. I am the creator of all things. I am the highest of all things known, the way of purification, the sacred syllable, Aum.
Spelled A-U-M.
A-U-M, yes. Yeah. Very similar A-U-M. To I-A-M.
I am, yeah. Very similar also to Amen, which we spoke of earlier, which is both an Egyptian word and a word that we, you know, that's used in the West at the end of prayer.
Amen. It's
Amen. And Amen, actually, Amen-Ra was connected to the sun god Ra. And Amen, that word is probably of an Egyptian origin. And it certainly has those connotations of a vibratory power, the sun, the light, etc. You know, the word, the logos, those ideas.
Well, that's worth mentioning, mm-hmm. Yeah, that this sacred syllable, it's not that we're just reading it. Yes, and we're... we are reading from text, but it's the speaking of.
It is, yeah. The vibrational
and Sanskrit,
quality.
And you were saying, you know, Hebrew also. It's the way the words are pronounced. It's with yep. The West. It's more like how it's spelled. And yes, you need to pronounce it if you're speaking to somebody. But mm-hmm. It goes beyond that in some of these earlier traditions and languages that the sound.
It's the sound. You know, the shape it's the of vibrational,
the letter. The sound yeah. of the letter.
The intonation. Syllable. The vibrational quality, the vibratory yeah. sort of power of the word is all sort of locked up in all those ideas. And, you know, it's not just, that's the thing with these, you know, you've got to intone them with, you know, with almost like a musical quality to really make them work for you in a lot of ways. And there's, you know, there's different ways to do this, and you can find a lot of this stuff on the internet. We may go into this at some point, do some stuff with this, with the actual notes and so on, because there's a lot of really cool sort of chants that use these different words. But, you know, related to that Aum, A-U-M is another couple of interesting mantra from the Kabbalistic tradition from ancient Israel and so on is the word Yah, which is again, a derivation of shortened form of Yod-Heh-Vov-Heh, Yah, Yo, or Yahu, all these were different forms of sort of words that they would vibrate and intone and use and are still used today in some traditions. Then also the Gnostics had and have, you know, because there are still Gnostics practicing today. They use this word Iao, which is I-A-O, it's iota, alpha, omega in Greek, and that's very similar to actually the idea of A-U-M, you know, because there's this sort of idea of a trinity in that, you know, a beginning, a sort of sustaining, and then an end and a transforming to it, you know. So in the E-I-O, that you know, the alpha and omega is the beginning and the end. And that, you know, that the iota itself is like sort of the dot or the small point within ourselves, maybe that spark within us. That's one idea.
Well, that's so inclusive.
Others. Yeah.
Well, you know, with the Alpha and Omega, I am the beginning, I am the end. That's sure. That's also in the New Testament. But yeah. The all,
yeah.
If you're talking about I am the all and all and in all, within all, that's beginning and end. I mean, Alpha Omega, it leaves nothing out.
Yeah. Yeah. And that, by the way, that I am the Alpha and I am the Omega statement comes from Revelation, the okay. book of Revelation.
Back
not,
to John.
Not for you, but for, you know. Yeah, yeah. Exactly. Back to St. John. John of Patmos. So we'll move on to the next one, and then we'll kind of wrap up some other ideas in this. So I dwell in every soul. I awaken those who sleep. My voice cries out in those who love me. I existed before the beginning. That's from Trimorphic Protonoia again.
And Krishna from the Gita, I am the self, capital S, self, which exists in the heart of every being. I am the beginning, the middle, and the end of all things.
There it is again.
There it is again. And this, I existed before the beginning. I think even Jesus said that to some of the priests at the temple, asking about him. And he said, Before Abraham was, I am.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. And Abraham, just to review, is sort of the father figure, I guess, of the...
He is the patriarch, the first patriarch of Judaism.
Yes.
The first patriarch. So, yeah.
Before the beginning, again.
Yeah.
The beginning figure, the founding father, I am. Not I was, I am. That it's still a present tense statement.
A little... Yeah, no, exactly. Exactly. That's a good point. I am. That's that beingness. It exists before it's like beginningless time, basically, which is a strange concept to wrap your head around. I exist before time. How can you exist before time? You know, things like this. I mean, that's the mystery. That's the mystery. And these ideas are presented so that we can try to wrap our heads around them, but they're more like a Zen koan, really. They're just leading us to understand a mystery that's beyond words. And that's what some of these ideas are here for. And that's why, you know, some of these sayings, especially the Gnostic sayings and the sayings from the Bhagavad Gita, really need to be meditated upon. You've really got to go deep into them if you want to discover something about them. Yes, do study and figure out, you know, do word studies and derivations and, you know, and so on, and see how they're related to other scriptural elements and how they might be used comparatively like we're doing. But also just take, you know, some of these sayings and, you know, really try to sit in and maybe do a little meditation or a little contemplation on the saying itself. So read it out slowly to yourself, maybe out loud, then once in your mind, and then, you know, and then maybe just sit for, you know, 10, 15 minutes and kind of meditate on what you think that might mean, or what it feels like to you, or what it suggests to you, you know, in inner images, or, you know what I'm saying? I think that can be a really valuable way to sort of unpack some of these things, a more inner way of doing these word studies and things like that, right?
Well, it is. And, you know, we're going to, you know, put some quotes out and discuss things and give our insights and like all this, really, it's what you can take from that and apply and see what comes up within, because it is an internal thing. It's, you know, the Tao in you may be universally the same as the Tao in me or the Christ in me or the God or anything, the way, the I am, but it's kind of like your I am, and my I am is my way of approaching, experiencing, and expressing that which is universal.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's why the personal work is so important. You're tapping into the universal in this archetypal energy, this essence that's for everybody. But if, you know, to use a metaphor of the ocean, well, there's waves, there's whales, there's plankton, there's kelp, there's shark, there's all kinds of things that, you know, are produced in and through and because of this ocean that all these things are part of, really inseparable from, although different parts may express themselves uniquely, just like another closed system like the human body. You know, the DNA is the same in every cell in our body, you know, this instruction for the whole package, but parts express themselves like a kidney and another part expresses itself like a kneecap and so on. But it's still maybe a particular expression of the universal thing. So find your own particular connection and really soulful meaning that comes up and works through you. And that's your Tao. That's your Christ within. And that's your I am.
That's a great way to put it. You know, I don't know why, but I was just suddenly reminded of that that Reverend Ike affirmation that I gave before. Or actually, no, I don't know if I talked about this on the show or if I posted it on Instagram, one of the two. Anyway, he had this great affirmation. It was, I am the mask that God is wearing as he experiences time and space, or something along those lines. I'm paraphrasing. Yeah. But it's a beautiful idea of this, you know, this relative that we are that's also a particularization of the absolute in this particular point of, you know, that we are, you know, and I think the cross, speaking of, you know, symbolism, the cross represents that, doesn't it? The Christian cross.
Elaborate more. There's a lot of symbolism.
I was going to say really just the meeting point of material being and a higher sort of spiritual being as well.
I see what you're saying.
You know what I mean?
The transcendent and the imminent.
Exactly.
You know, that one deeply rooted in the earth, reaching up all the way to the cosmos above, and the other axis moving to the left and to the right.
The vertical.
Everything on earth, you know, kind of the brotherhood of man and then the fatherhood of God is more the vertical.
Exactly.
It's a great symbol. We could do a whole thing on the cross and its many different forms and symbols, but if, you know, it's in the human body too. I know we talk a lot of, you know, esoteric anatomy, but if you need to outstretch your arms, if you're say like standing, like the Vitruvian man, the longest stream of blood vessels, you know, goes from your head to your toes on that axis. On the other axis, it goes, you know, from fingertip to fingertip on opposite arms and hands. Yeah. And it's this connecting. Where are they connected? What's at the middle? What's at this crossing point? Your heart, the human heart, the spiritual heart, the soul heart. So it comes up again, even in our bodies. That's
an interesting symbol too, because you oftentimes see that you'll see the cross, see that cross symbol with the heart in the middle of it.
Or a rose as well.
Yeah. That are both similar symbols of that heart mind or heart space that exists within us. But that is that point that, you know, where the, you know, symbolically where the Christ consciousness dwells within each human being, or the Krishna consciousness or the Buddha consciousness or what have you. I mean, that's that sort of that understanding of that symbolism. I want to read one passage again, going back to John. It's John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. So that is kind of the connecting point between the idea of the I am and the Father in me, the Father in Christ, and so on that he was speaking of. But it's the, you know, it's connected to the works that you're doing, and the you know, and that, you know, we've talked about this in other shows about mental healing and spiritual healing and manifesting and prosperity and a lot of different ideas that sort of connect to this creator presence within ourselves. That is one of the takeaways of kind of getting into a connection with this divine part of ourselves, is that we begin to manifest a whole different level of consciousness, a whole different level of creativity, a whole different level of ability to manifest and to do great works in our lives, to help other people, to help our families, help ourselves, to be more self-sufficient, to be, you know, more interdependent with others, whatever it is that we need to try to create, you know, getting in touch with this creative energy within this I am power that exists within us, you know, understanding it first and seeing how these divine teachers came to teach us these things and demonstrate, you know, use that great word before we got on there. You talked about how Jesus came here to demonstrate those things, right? You want to touch on that a little bit more?
Well, it's in the works.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you're just really attached to old words that somebody else said about somebody else a long time ago.
Mm.
Even if they're great words,
it's
putting them to work. Faith without works is dead. Just like the opposite, if you're just milling about aimlessly, or maybe thinking you have a plan, but you're not really bringing in higher energies to it, you're just, you know, just living regular everyday life. You're not really growing or improving or bringing bringing your best to your work and your family and all the things you're involved with.
Yeah.
More robotics. So it does have to use a new thought term, demonstrate. And that's the proof that it works in your life. All this we talk about, it can be discussed on a theoretical level. And, it's a interesting topic, food for thought, which it is. And I've been drawn to all these traditions and disciplines that we've been, talking about on this show, just on that level of personal interest alone, but they're not really meant to end at the level of, discovery and entertainment or information. They are meant to be put into action. You need both. You need a little bit of understanding and an openness. And, when you say I am, you're speaking from a center of power. It may be humble power, but it's your own personal power that's connected to a much larger part of you than the you that you think you are. But if you approach a problem with, I don't think I can, or I can't do that, or I am not the one, who am I to...
Yeah.
Well, that's probably what you're going to get.
Yeah.
So it does take some consciousness training and perhaps retraining to get a handle on this I am, or at least enough to start testing it out.
Yeah.
And as you can incorporate it in your everyday life, we can do it in our affirmations. We had a whole podcast about visualization. And one of the things we focused on was thinking and speaking and affirming that something has already happened.
Yeah.
Not hoping that something might happen or could happen or even will happen. This is beyond that. This is, it already happened. So to say I am means you already are. You're not forever becoming. Yes, we're unfolding. Yes, we're growing. I know more today than I did yesterday, although I probably forgot more today than I did yesterday. but that happens. But the I am that I am probably was me before I was born. And if reincarnation and, regeneration is a thing, which I have a suspicion it might be, I will be the I am that I am 200 years from now, or lifetimes, or 1,000 lifetimes ago, that it's consistent. But it means that you've already arrived. And there, again, there's not this separation. I am connected to a power because I am that power, or I am healthy. Even when you feel and your body is telling you that you're sick or weak or in pain, this I am is, I am health. You can go to the archetype of health itself. Connects you with it in a way that it really doesn't. So we're watching our language, watching the things we say, and the power that these words have. So this is one very direct way we can use this in our daily life.
Absolutely.
Is to come from a position of I am. Whatever it is you want to be or to know or to achieve or accomplish or even to have, be that now.
Yeah. And that's a great point. You own it. You claim it, don't you?
You do. And it's the same thing that happens in 12-step recovery. People will identify, I am an alcoholic or drug addict or whatever your addiction is. It sounds really defeating. Without, what we've been talking about, if you just like, I'm a loser. Oh, great. Oh, I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drunkard. I'm a drug addict. But it's not, because that's not the context. The context is that you're not trying to fool yourself into thinking you're not.
Yeah. Exactly.
I don't have a problem. If you don't have a problem, don't go to recovery. It's not going to work for you anyway, whether you have a problem or not. If you declare that you do, then you can actually work on it.
You've got to recognize that there's something to change, don't you?
Yeah, and so, alcohol doesn't mean, and there's people with 20 years of sobriety that say that identify as I am an alcoholic, because it's a condition, it's a propensity, It's an allergy, if you will. You know, you get hard alcohol and you start, you know, breaking out and DUIs and arrests
and a case of the crazies.
Case of the crazies. Yeah. And other people that don't have that allergy don't you know, aren't affected by alcohol that much. Sure. But it's declaring that you, or just saying I am diabetic. Well, you could use that and just roll over in your bag and say it's all over. But no, that means that you have some things to do. You have some dietary concerns, you have some actions that you need to take.
I think you're right about that. In addition, you got to be very careful too. And I think you're making that point, making that distinction, but I just want to kind of add to that. You know, once, you know, when you claim those things, then go to work at, you know, of the opposite. Like I am sober. I am, you know, I'm living a sober life. I'm, you know, clear headed and feeling better and better every day. And really, you know, really moving forward with those positive affirmations as well. Right. Once you recognize the problem, you don't want to dwell specifically on that problem and sit around all day thinking about that. Cause we talked about that in that last Fox Friday show that we did, the Emmett Fox Friday show we did, when we talked about quarantining the problem. So you want to kind of put it away and then feed in new thought, which is exactly what you're doing in 12 step. I'm not knocking 12 step when I say that. I'm just saying, you know, once you recognize the problem, then you got to move on from it. Right.
So yeah. And because I am this, these are the steps I need to take. These are the things I need to do. And you can have a wonderful, healthy, long, sober life and still identify that way.
Sure. Sure.
You're just making sure you're not going back to those
old
behaviors and habits.
You're not participating in that old behavior. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. You're saying. I like how you said it's a propensity, you know, and you recognize that propensity. So you kind of remind yourself that, and so you don't fall back into that lifestyle or fall back into that habitual behavior again, or that addictive modality. Right. So, all right. We're actually at about an hour. Do you have anything else you want to add that we might have missed? I'm trying to think of anything. I think we covered everything we wanted to.
Yeah. Well, it's hard to.
Yeah, I have to even cover everything.
Here,
but you know,
I am that I am without conjuring up Popeye at some point.
I won't go full Popeye.
Although I'll go partial Popeye.
Partial. You're going partial. Was it? I am what I am. Isn't that what he said? I am what I am. I am what I am.
Yam. Yeah, it was pronounced yam. Exactly. I am what I am. And that's all that I am.
That's right. I'm so, Popeye the Sailor Man. Yeah. There was a song that went along with it. That's right.
Well, he eats spinach, so you got to give him that. You know, he was way ahead of the curve when it came to eating your greens.
You young people that have never heard Popeye, because I don't think Popeye's on anymore. The cartoon is far too brutal and problematic to be on TV anymore.
It's probably a live action buddy cop movie reimagined by now or something.
I hope so. Yeah. I only hope so.
But the point is, he was saying that because he was talking to his girlfriend. I am what I am. It's like he's owning who he is, and he's coming from like, well, I'm just a simple sailor man or something. But there's a real beauty into that, real humility. And it's with that acceptance of I am what I am. Maybe whether he realizes it or not, he's also accepting his divine nature. He's not discounting it. He's not dismissing it.
The divinity.
He's fully owning who he is. I am what I am. And that's what I am. And whatever. And he's good with that. He's good to go.
He is, isn't he?
You know?
He is, isn't he?
He doesn't have image, you know, anxiety or body issues.
Even though he's smaller than Bluto, who's his sworn enemy, he can beat him because he knows he am what he am. Yeah.
Yep.
So there you go. So there's lessons in spirituality from an old cartoon. Actually, Robin Williams was in the live action version of that in the 80s.
Maybe
some kids have seen that if they're into, you know, movies from the 80s. But you know, any of the people that are our age will know what we're talking about. And if not, check him out on YouTube, Popeye the Sailor Man. I am what I am. All right. Well, thank you for joining us today in our excursion into I am that I am, or I am what I am. Use that I am power carefully. That is within you, that divinity within you. So when you claim those things and you use those words, I am, make sure you're attaching something positive to that, because that is what you're creating in your experience. That's what you're creating in your consciousness. It's a powerful, powerful thing. So remember that. And, oftentimes this stuff is used simply for, prosperity purposes, and people think a law of attraction and stuff, but it also is used in your spiritual life and your health and so forth. I mean, you can claim I am, on a higher level of consciousness. I am unfolding my greatest potentials in spiritual endeavors, or, you can use it for any sort of purpose you want. So it's not just a material thing, but that is, one aspect of life. So keep that in mind and use I am carefully. Thank you for joining us. I'm your host, Jason Napolitano. My book is If You Can Worry, You Can Meditate. And Mr. Chris Sheridan has a book called The Spirit in the Sky. And those are both available on Amazon or on our respective websites, cosmiceye.org or chrissheridan.com. And also check out Manly Hall Society on YouTube. Chris puts up great Manly Hall videos, which a lot of these topics we talk about, we draw from Manly Hall's teachings, as you heard us earlier talking about Manly Hall. So check out those wonderful recordings that Chris has put up there. Thank you for doing that great work, Chris. And also joining me each week on the show. I'm blessed to have you here, my friend.
Well, my pleasure to be here.
All right. So we will be here next week. Thank you again for joining us. This is the Cosmic Eye Show, and we are out. Goodbye, and God bless.